Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
I think it's on. There we go. Well, he gets us. It's familiar to us if we watch the Super Bowl this year. If you were a believer, you might have been a little hopeful, thinking, hey, this is pretty amazing. We have a commercial about our Lord coming on in the, well, what used to be the most watched sports event in history. There's a lot of depth that goes into that commercial, a lot of questions that arose, a lot of debates that are still being sparked from it. And as Pastor Chris said, we're kicking off a series of 4 weeks of He Gets Us, all of us. And over the coming weeks, we're going to be exploring both sides of a few coins in regard to our relationship towards God and God's relationship towards us. See, life is constantly changing, a never-ending series of highs and lows, isn't it? Sometimes, like today, we look on the breathtaking mountains, and if you've climbed mountains, you remember those views. Those are the views you never forget. In fact, you can climb the Butte and still get phenomenal views. And you sit at those places, those peaks, and you just sit in the majesty, the beauty of life. We experience tremendous peace in those times in life as we're experiencing the presence of God. And other times we endure deep, lonesome valleys filled with toil and heartache, agony, and despair. Sometimes we enjoy the long Alaskan sunny summer days, and other times we wonder if summer will ever come again. The reality is trials are a part of life. You can't escape them. It's very likely that many of you face them this week, are going through trials in your life as we speak. They come in many forms, spiritual, relational, physical, emotional, sometimes all at the same time. Whatever the case, these days and weeks are guaranteed to come. They don't have to be faced alone. And it's when we feel alone, separated from that presence, that mountain peak with the Lord, that we begin to ask the deep questions of life. Today we're going to explore two questions. Does he really get me? And do I get him? It's one thing to have a God that gets us, that understands us, that understands the depravity of humanity, the sin of humanity, and the potential of humanity, the desire of humanity. God knows all. So he does get us, but do we get him? I think that's the deeper question. The primary text we're going to be in is Hebrews chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or apps. The book of Hebrews has a central theme that is this: Jesus is the greater. It gives us a series of contrasts in which Jesus is proven to be better than other sources or means. He's not only described as the high priest, but also a forerunner who goes before us, a mediator who bridges the gap, and an intercessor who wants to help us in our time of need. For those who know him, Jesus is the only constant in our lives. As great of spouses as we have, as great of children and friendships as we have, for those of us that know Christ, he is the only constant, because he is the one that actually gets where we're at. What I understand and believe about God's heart towards me has everything to do with how I approach and live out my relationship with him. Think about that. What I understand and believe about God's heart towards me has everything to do with how I approach and live out my relationship with him. So let's jump into Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, Father, I ask you, God, that you would open up Scripture to us this morning, Lord. There is a depth, God, there is a reality that can transform our lives when your Spirit opens up the eyes of our hearts, Lord. And so my request for us this morning, God, is that your Spirit will be working in every heart here, Lord, to open up the mystery of maybe the pain and the chaos and the trials that we've been facing and the distance we feel from you sometimes in life, the ways that we wonder if you really understand what we're going through, Lord, and even the things in our lives that keep us from pursuing you. God, would you lay that on the table that you would rebuild with truth this morning? We ask this for the good of your people and the glory of your name. Amen. First thing we see in verse 14 is that Jesus is our great high priest. And so we discover actually a couple aspects of his priesthood. Now, we're not accustomed, unless you grew up in maybe even the Catholic faith, we're not accustomed to the idea of priesthoods. We look at the closest we get to a priest would be the guy behind the pulpit. But there was something very important about the role of the priest in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. See, Hebrews was written to Christian Jews. They had been raised under the Mosaic law, following the ceremonies and observed in the tabernacle and temple. And the high priest held a position of authority, and the people looked to him for direction. They did not look to God for direction. They looked to the high priest for direction. And here we find a profound statement that he's saying, the author of Hebrews saying, we have a great high priest. They no longer need to look to a priest in the temple or a pastor behind a pulpit. Jesus is our great high priest among his people, meaning you and I. That I don't need to look to another man to have that interaction with God. You don't need to look to another man to experience and engage life-transforming relationship with Christ. You and I have a great high priest. He's near to us and not a God far off on the other side of a curtain. Our faith, friends, is not mere religion or self-effort. We have someone much greater than a culmination of traditions and laws. Our faith isn't based on ceremonies. It's not based on practices, but on the very person of Jesus himself. He is our better hope. He is our greater faith. He is our ultimate security. He is our only salvation. His nearness is what allows this to take place. But we also see his nature. We find much about his nature as a high priest, his rank, seeing then that we have a great high priest. This word here is actually cool, and I don't care to use Greek very much, but sometimes you gotta throw it in there because this is cool. This word is megas. We have a mega high priest. That's what this phrase is. It's not just a priest, it's a mega high priest. One that surpasses all of the highest of the priests. There were many people who served in the temple. Each had their own job to do, but all priests were not the same. Only the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, the place where the sacrifice was made, the place where the atonement for sins was made for the people. And it's not just a high priest. God, Jesus is a mega high priest, far surpassing that of Aaron. But the priest was just a man. He was limited in what he could accomplish. The sacrifice had to be made again and again and again with absolute perfection. And here we're told that we have a mega high priest who possesses all authority. He's set apart from the rest, above and exalted, higher than any other. Jesus was the sacrifice and the priest all in one. In keeping with the theme of Hebrews, the writer says that Jesus is the greater than even the OG of priests. And that was a big deal to say that he was greater than Aaron for the Jewish people. He's better than your favorite pastor, your favorite mentor. I mean, how many here have been with Chris and Lori since the beginning? Probably quite a few. And their lives have impacted hundreds, if not thousands, of people. The investment they've made into people, and yet they would even tell you that any result of impact that they've had is a result of Christ's faithfulness to his people. They were just willing servants of Jesus. They are not the ones we go to. A pastor behind the pulpit is not the ones we go to. We go to Jesus himself, and the role of us as pastors is we just guide you into that presence. We don't have the answers for you because he is the great mega high priest. Our mega priest is the Son of God. He's the man who died for sin, the one who tore the veil, fully man, but also fully God. This is absolutely incredible. And in verse 15, we see this element of the excellence of Christ. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Our great mega priest is holy and sinless and perfect. He retains the divine attributes of God because he is God. Now, it would be impossible in a setting like this, and actually I think in all of this life, to uncover all that Christ is, but we do see two areas of his priestliness. It's vitally important for us to understand, and one is his sympathy. Jesus feels what we feel. He hurts when we hurt. Our pain is felt in his heart. He understands our sentiments. See, the high priest couldn't offer that in every situation. He hadn't experienced all that the people encounter, but Jesus did. I can pray for you. I can have sympathy for you, but I can't always feel your pain. See, we all face different trials and valleys. There's one who knows your pain, and it's Jesus. He sympathizes with where you're at. In fact, I'll go as far as to say he sympathizes with ones that have gender confusion. He sympathizes with the one who is attracted to the same sex. He understands where a person's heart is at that would lead to that. It's not an approval. He sympathizes with the human condition. He understands the human condition of temptation. Jesus wasn't tempted if he actually wasn't tempted. But he was tempted. That means he had a drawing of his heart to something that wasn't of God. And he had to resist that for something greater. So Jesus sympathizes, even though he might not approve. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted." Think about this. Suffering when you're tempted? That means you have to turn away from what is tempting you, and you will experience suffering because of the turning away. When you want to lash out, when you want to take vengeance, and you say, "No, I will not engage in this," you turn away, you will suffer. There will be suffering, and that's why Jesus is very clear about following him in the Christian life, is that you will encounter suffering. He did. Another element is his superiority. The last part of verse 15, he says, "But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." See, Jesus not only knows our pain, he conquered it. Jesus not only knows our sin, he conquered it. He endured every trial and temptation known to man, yet without sin. And friends, without his sinless life, we would have no hope to be ever made alive in our sin. No hope, no salvation. He set the bar too high for us to ever attain, and he did that for our good. He forever atoned for our sin, or in other words, he made a path to put us in right relationship with God. He laid the path out and said, "Come, there's a path now to be back in right relationship with the Father." Have you thought about the idea that it was for the joy set before him that he endured a cross? What joy could there possibly be in the pursuit of a cross, of a crucifixion? But you know what that was? It was the joy of reconciliation. Paul would say in Corinthians that we are given the ministry of reconciliation through the blood of Christ. He forever atoned for our sin. Hebrews 7:25, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is our high priest. His whole goal in life is to be an intercessor for you and I. Does that not speak to an incredible love he has for you and I? That his whole goal is like, I'm going to step in as intercessor for these, for my children that I love. Read John 17, the high priestly prayer is a beautiful expression of Christ's heart for his people. He cares, he loves, he's tender with us, he understands, he sympathizes, and he's going, Father, I live to make intercession for those whom you've given me. For those who would put their faith and believe in me. He is pleading with humanity. It's not a judgment. It's not a religious desire that he has. He doesn't have this ego that needs to be fed. He is pleading with us. And the cross was the greatest expression of that pleading. Our flesh is weak. We fail when tempted. But we can overcome. He didn't say he would give us more than we can handle. That is one of the biggest Christian lies. God will always lead us into more than we can handle. Because it's in those moments, as Kathy was saying, that we reach out and say, God, I have not forgot where my help comes from. So he'll always put us into situations. I mean, have some kids. That's a real quick situation. Be like, oh no, I'm in over my head. That's just the reality of life. And how many of us go, I have read the books, I have talked to people, I have no insight into how I can love these kids well. God, help. And God goes, oh, I don't know, you haven't lived perfectly. What's your church attendance been like this year? Well, I'll think about it. No, he's right there, because his desire is that we are to engage in him. His desire is that we'd be parents and husbands and wives and community members with each other and brothers and sisters in him that are all operating in unity. And he died for this reality. So not only is there sympathy and ultimate superiority in Christ, but there's provision of Christ. Verse 16. Again, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. See, prior to Christ, this was an impossibility. Think about the Jewish person of Jesus' day. It's no wonder why his heart wept for those people, because they had no access to God. In fact, the reason why Jesus cleared the temple during the Passion Week is because there were religious people who were keeping the Jewish people, keeping the townspeople away from the presence of God unless they paid. And Jesus is like, I will have none of that. Because Jesus' whole desire is that we would engage with he and the Father. And in fact, again, in John 17, he said, Father, that they would be one as we are one. There's provision for us in our time of need. Only the high priest had access to the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt. And there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle and the temple. And in his death, Jesus removed the veil of separation between God and man. That was why it was so important for that veil to be torn. And because of that, we enjoy great provision through the finished work of Christ on the cross. We will never be without access to God if we are coming to him through Christ. And in this single act, Christ provided access and abundance for all who call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. And what happened because that veil was torn is that when Christ died, is that believers are now cleansed in the atoning blood of Jesus. I'm giving you the gospel here. And we are robed in the righteousness of God and given full access to the presence of God. No longer is there a man that stands in the way. Wherever we find ourselves, whether it be in the dungeons of a prison or in the jungles of Peru or wherever else we find ourselves, or in the mid-wind storms of Alaska or in the chaos of life and chaos of marriage trouble and stress and all that stuff, we have a Father who says, hey, come to me. I'll give you stability in the midst of this chaos because of the blood of my Son. Think about that. Every single believer has access to the place where God dwells. we can come boldly to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. And that doesn't imply coming with a proud heart, but it is simply without fear or dread. What is this throne of grace? It's simple. It's God doing something for us that we cannot ourselves do. In other words, in Christ, we have access to the throne. And hear me when I say this. We have access to the throne of, I will do it for you. What do you mean? Don't I have to do this and this and this? Yeah, under the old law, you did. But now I'm giving you access to the throne of grace where you come to me, and there's this idea, this grace that Jesus did for us what we could not do. So he's inviting us to that throne to say, come to the throne of, I will do it for you. This is amazing. Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, what I do for you is sufficient because my strength is made perfect in your inability. Friends, we don't have to pretend anymore. We don't carry the weight of our own salvation. All we do is come. Come to the throne when we can't find a way to have peace. Come to the throne when we can't save ourselves from hell. Come to the throne when we can't fix our marriages. Come to the throne when we can't figure out how to deal with our children. Come to the throne when our country and our world is falling apart. Come to the throne. And he will do it for us. And this is counterintuitive to our understanding because we want to come to the throne and do. And Jesus says, no, actually, I'm inviting you in your inability to come to the throne of I will do it for you. It is too simple for our minds to understand. The gospel is oftentimes too simple for our minds to understand. And yet it is the very essence of our salvation. We are invited to come to a throne where we can put our inability on display and be helped. Not come to the throne and, Jesus, look what I did for you. Look what I did for you, Jesus. No, we come to the throne of inability and we say, I can't. I don't have what it takes. No more pretending. No more wearing masks with God. We can simply be still. Why? Because it's the life Christ wants for us. And he gives it to us in abundance. Listen to this, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Just ponder. Have you pondered what's available through our mega high priest? We obtain mercy and find grace. With the mercy is that we are given out of undeserved life. We are given someone who will do it for us. That is wild, almost scandalous grace. It seems insane that that would ever be a part of God's plan. That we come to Jesus and that's what we do. We come, we repent, we turn from our sin and we just come. And Jesus begins to cleanse us. He begins to wash us. He begins to change us. We don't come clean because we can't clean ourselves. He longs to offer mercy to those who seek him. There's not a person on earth who deserves God's mercy. In fact, it's only mercy that withholds what we deserve in our sin. But he longs for it. God is not reluctantly dishing out mercy. He desires and longs, and he's looking at each one of us, and he's like, Josh, come. I want to give you mercy. Come to my throne of I will do it for you. You just need to come. Just come. No thanks. I'll work it out on my own. No thanks. I'll engage in medication. No thanks, God. I'll figure this one out on my own. And it only leads to chaos. As I say often, solutions stemming from chaos only lead to more chaos. Grace, what Jesus did for us, secured our salvation, provided our sacrifice, guides our lives, keeps us from sin, makes us disciples, strengthens our walk with God. There's an abundant supply of mercy and grace for the child of God. An abundant amount, more than enough. Jehovah Jireh, God is our provider. There's an abundance of provision for the situations and difficulties we face in life. If we find our means of escape, living in victory over sin, we have to stay continually before this throne of grace. Or as Jesus would say in John 15, abide with me. Stay, remain, make your home with me. For apart from me, you can what? Do nothing. So he's inviting us into this relationship where he's saying, Josh, if you stay with me, I'll conquer sin for you. Josh, if you stay with me, you'll understand my mind more and I'll give you wisdom. Josh, if you stay with me, you'll understand what it means to forgive. Josh, if you stay with me, you'll find peace. We have full access to petition our living God. Inability is the currency of the kingdom of God. Inability is the currency. There is no room for a proud heart. There is no room for a rich in spirit. There's room for the broken, the humble, those who would call upon the name of the Lord, that he would make them into oaks of righteousness for his name's sake. So gaze upon that throne. Obsess over God's presence. Life will be much richer. It might not be easier, but it will be richer. And when troubles and temptations come, you won't have to face them alone. Remember what I said at the beginning of this message. What I understand and believe about God's heart towards me has everything to do with how I approach and live out my relationship with him. If Christ is not my high priest doing for me what I cannot, then I have no ability to access or approach the throne. But if he is, then as 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. All your anxieties. Which means if we're going to cast those on him, we're not trying to solve them on our own. We're coming to him. William Mounts, who's an incredible teacher, he says this about anxiety. He says, anxiety follows when we forget that God is the one who cares for us. We are not left adrift on the sea of chance facing shipwreck on the shoals of an impersonal destiny. We are under the care of a sovereign God who controls the course of history and is intrinsically involved in the everyday life of each one of his children. Where does anxiety come from? When we can't control outcomes. When we wonder if God actually gets where we're at. And every one of us, if we're honest, if we've bled in life, we have asked that question, God, I know in here you're near. I don't know in here anymore. Because our anxieties have gone to caring for ourselves. And what I understand and believe about God's heart towards me has everything to do with how I approach and live out my relationship with him. You see, friends, he does get us. He understands and he sympathizes with us, but do we understand him? And I think for many of us here, whether it be our marriages holding on by a thread, wayward children bringing heartache, chronic frustration and anxiety, stress, failure, addiction, you name it, we're not really sure that God understands what we're dealing with. So we end up trying to fix it on our own. And sometimes that looks like we keep coming to church, thinking just sitting in the seats might fix it. When God's going, no, I'll meet you here or out there. I'll meet you anywhere. I love gathering together. It's one of my favorite times of the week, man. We get to celebrate the goodness of God. But if we are not experiencing the goodness of God, then what are we celebrating here? Maybe we don't believe that surrendering to Jesus is the immediate solution. Maybe you think there are other ways to go about first. The truth is, he does get us, but our response must be active and daily if we're ever to get him. So I'm going to call you to something this morning. This call is not for the self-sufficient. It's not for the arrogant or the proud. Pride won't allow us to be tired enough for this call. This call requires humility. And unfortunately, sometimes we're just too proud to admit that we're burdened, right? I've been there. We don't realize that we need divine help, so we try to find solutions on our own. This call is for those who labor and are heavy laden, that are weary, that are tired, that are downcast, discouraged, poor in spirit. I'm calling you this morning. I'm going to have the worship team come back up. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, and this is the call. He says, come to me. Petition me is what this word is. Petition me, Josh. Come to me. Don't go to Moses. Don't go to a priest. Don't go to chaos. Don't go to medicating. Come to me. Petition me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke or my teaching on you. A lot of times this illustration gets messed up. We feel like there's a yoke like tied to an oxen, and there's an element where Jesus is helping us, but we still have some effort. This is not this yoke. Actually, he's talking about in a rabbinical sense that this yoke is take my teaching on you. So listen to this. Take my teaching upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Or humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke or my teaching is easy. It's simple. Come. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I feel like if anyone in history had a heavy burden, it was Jesus. Making disciples, church planting. Having no advantage to his life, being mocked by people that misunderstood him, by his friends, his family, had to submit himself to the Father continually, resist temptation, and he sits there and says, my burden's light. Why? Lord, don't you understand what I'm going through? And he says, yeah, actually I do. And your burden's heavy because you're out there. But if you come to me, I'll give you the rest. Petition me, Jesus says, at the throne of I will do it for you. What I do for you is sufficient because my strength is made perfect in your and my inability. That Christ's strength is made perfect in the inability of you and I. What greater news is that? What greater news is that? We come to him, and here's the reality. We cannot be living lives of sin and saying we're going to him. So we bring the mess, and oftentimes we have this idea that there's us with our sin over here, there's us with our temptation, then there's this big block of sin in the middle of it, and God is over here, and we're saying, man, if I could just take care of this, then God will come to me, or I can get to God. And he's saying, no, Josh, I'm here with you, and I will help you in your inability fight sin, because my son was tempted, and he knows how to overcome. So I don't try harder. I don't double down. I actually step back and surrender to the reality of Jesus in my life. But friends, there is, make no mistake, this is not a call to keep one foot in and one foot out. It is at the small point in that vine, Jesus says in Matthew 15, that we just remain. He'll bear the fruit in our lives. We don't even have to produce fruit in our lives. Actually, we're never told to produce fruit. We're called to bear the fruit that he produces through our remaining with him. So my invite to you, to those that are weary and tired, is to come. From young to old and everyone in between. Are you burdened with sin? Come. Are you burdened with trying to be right with God through attendance or serving or memorizing scripture, which are all great things, but they will not make you right with God if your heart is far from him? So come. Are you weary of trying to gain people's approval? Come. Are you burdened by fear? Come. Do you need rest for your soul? Come. I mean, we have access. We have a great high priest, a mega priest who's like, guys, you don't understand. You don't have to do this on your own. Jesus says that when he looked on the crowd, it was compassion that he had on them. These were all the jacked up, messed up people. The guys who were abusive to their wives, the kids who were wayward, the women who were looking for divorce, all of it was out there. And it said that when he looked on the crowd, he had compassion because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. They had teachers. They had a history of kings. They had rulers. They had political systems, all that stuff. But he says, you are like a sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus is like, I'll be that for you. I'll be that for you. Could it be that you've been casting your cares everywhere but on him? Maybe the chaos in your life is simply because you're not getting him. He's approachable. He's knowable. And he's present. So the questions are, do you have eyes to see him? And do you have the humility and courage? And you can take those right where you are if you'll stand. I want to give us time to respond. There's no point in hearing Bible lessons. It's not what we're here for. We're here to experience the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives. So I'm going to give you an opportunity as we close with this song. Every single person here knows how to ask for help. We do it every day. It's not always easy. But it is the only solution to your heartache, your trials, your weariness. And that is to come to Jesus. God gets you. But if you ever want to really get God, remaining with Jesus is the only path to that.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org. Or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.